You know, I'm excited about what's going on in our youth group, excited about what the kids experienced there at summer camp. How many of you kids went to summer camp? Let me just see hands from anyone who went. Yeah, okay, we got a couple here. From what I hear, some wonderful things took place there. That's awesome. You know, it's good when you get around people who are fired up for the Lord and have an experience with Him. There's something that can be done through that. You know, God can do things through zeal that He couldn't do through some other things. You know, when you've got other people there who are encouraging you and acting out their Christian faith and excited about the Lord, it can give you some momentum, give you a push, if you will, to keep living for the Lord. We all need that. But as I was worshiping over there, that part of the song, I Live for You Alone, I just, that kept coming up in my heart. I live for you alone, Lord. And listen to me, young people. As you progress and as you develop in this Christian life, there will be times where it's not the popular thing to live for the Lord. And it's not the cool thing, and there aren't a whole lot of people pushing you towards. Now, thank God for our youth group. That's part of the reason why it's there, is to get young people around other young people who love the Lord and get that zeal on them to help them further in their Christian walk. But a lot of it is when you're out there and you are all by yourself, you make decisions then that will shape your character. You'll make decisions there that will define your life. Yeah, I went to Rhema, which is a Bible training center. Most of the people who go there are college age. So it's not a hard thing to find people who love the Lord. And there is no shortage of zeal there from a lot of people that you can fellowship with. But I can remember after Rhema, you know, you come back here, and I was actually coming back to pastor. But there were many times where you almost feel alone in the sense of you don't have all of that youthful energy around you. And I'm telling you, friend, you got to learn how to serve the Lord when there aren't any fireworks. when it's not feeling that you're getting when you're doing it. You got to learn how to read the Bible when it's not most exciting thing you could think of doing. You got to learn to resist temptation when everyone else is yielding to it. And in the middle of all that, you know, even this past week, I was talking to a man who is just a wonderful man, and his father was a pastor. And he was saying that his father went in the military. This was years and years ago. At age 15, he joined the Navy. And you can imagine, you know, that's a tough life when you get into something like that young. And he was saying that his father was thrown in jail, and just life was going down the tubes after he got out of the Navy. Just because all he knew was to live a rough life. And finally, one night, he got out of jail and was just kind of sobering up from getting drunk. And he went into a church, and he fell down at the altar of the church. And he said he prayed a simple prayer. And he said, "Lord, I'm not telling you I'm not going to fall. But," he said, "if I fall 10,000 times, I'll always fall right here. Right here at the altar." And friend, while that's not the most positive faith confession, you shouldn't be, you know, expecting to fall 10,000 times. At the same time, if you will learn to, if you do miss it, as soon as you realize you have, as soon as you realize you're wrong, to admit it. Don't play with it. Don't sit in it. Don't stand in it. Just admit it. Go down to the altar in your own heart, if you will. You know, you can go to a physical altar if you want to. I think there is some power in that. But just in your own heart, fall across the altar and say, "Lord, I ask you to forgive me. I missed it in that. I played the role of a fool. I'm sorry, Lord, and ask for your mercy." Friend, it'll always be there. It'll always be there. Amen? And so, especially as you're young, you know, I heard someone say this, and I think there is an element of truth to it. They said that from age 0 to 30, it's intake time. It's time where seeds are being sown into you. And most people don't value that season, and they get all the wrong seeds sowed into them. Friend, that's not the time from 0 to 30. That's not the time to goof around. That's the time to get the right seed sown into you. Why? It's the law of sowing and reaping. Whatever is sown into your heart, it will always produce a harvest. And from 0 to 30, they said it's intake time. Jesus didn't start his ministry until he was 30. Now, at age 12, we know he was still about his father's business. But all during that time, what's he doing? He's taking in. He's taking in. He said from 0 to 30 is taking time. He said most of the time, if people don't change in between those ages, it's very hard to see them change later on in life. Those are the ages where God molds people into who they'll be for the next 60 years. He said from 30 to 60 is harvest time. That's where you reap all the seeds that were sown in you from 0 to 30. And there's a lot of truth to that. They said from 60 to, you know, then on throughout the rest of your life, it's basically mentor time. It's time to give back. Where you come and, Paul wrote about that to Timothy, is to instruct people who are elderly in the church to bring aside the young women, to bring aside the young men and speak into their life words of wisdom. There's a lot of truth to that. And so, friends, and if you're in that age gap of 0 to 30, realize it is intake time. And there are things that people that I know of now who are past that age gap, who are trying to make changes, that if they would have had the right seed sown into them from the ages of 0 to 30, they wouldn't be near dealing with the kind of mess they're dealing with if they had the right seed sown in them then. And so make a decision, especially if you're in here and from the youth department tonight, to live for the Lord, to let him begin to mold you and sow the proper seeds into you. So it'll not only affect your life now, but it's going to affect your life for the rest of your life. The seed that's sown into you now will not only help you, but it's going to produce a harvest later on. So that's my word of wisdom to the youth here tonight. Open up your Bibles to the book of Acts. Book of Acts. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're past age 30, that you got an excuse on why you're not changing. Amen. No, we need to change. But there is truth to that. I think you can see it, that it's easier to change in that first age from 0 to 30 than at any other time. That's God's ordained time to sow seed and make investments in us. Open up your books to the your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, and we're going to look here at something in verse 23. We've been talking about, on Wednesday nights, the subject of prayer. And we started off talking about first, why pray? And we went through all that. If you want the messages, you can get them from the bookstore. You can go to our website, thelife.cc. Or go to iTunes, type in the search box, Pastor Joel Sims, and get all the messages we've ever preached for free right there. We encourage you to do so. We talked about in that series, why pray? And we said that prayer is an earthly license for heavenly interference. That if we want God to intervene in our life, we've got to pray. It's prayer that gives us access. Or gives God access. If we want something bound in this life, we have to bind it. If we want something loosed in this life, we have to loose it. We've been given the keys to the kingdom. And whatever we bind, heaven backs up. Whatever we loose, heaven backs up. But we've got the keys. You can have as much of God in your life as you want. You can have as much of God in your family as you want. You can have as much of God working on your kids as you want. It's all a matter of how much you pray. And so, friend, our goal here is not to get everyone praying 3 hours a day or 6 hours a day. Our goal is kind of like what we talked about on Sunday mornings, is for us to live a life of prayer. That we just pray. That's who we are. It's what we do. And we're not trying to time it. We're not trying to hit a mark. You know, we're not, I got 10 more minutes. Now prayer shouldn't be a chore. We're trying to live a life of prayer and to develop in that to where it's as natural to us as breathing. You know, we said Brother Hagin, he went on to, I won't name the name of the channel, but he went on the Christian channel and they had preachers up before him and they were talking about how long they prayed. And one got up, I think he said, and said 3 hours. Another one got up and said 6 hours, you know, kind of topping each other on how much you pray. And Brother Hagin got up there and very rarely did he go on TV. And the only reason why he didn't was because the Lord didn't tell him to. Anyway, he was on this particular station this day. And they said, well, Brother Hagin, how much do you pray? And he said, well, you know, I only pray for about 15 minutes at a time. And they were astonished. I mean, you got a guy right next to him who said he prayed for 3 hours. Another guy on the other side who said he prayed for 6. And Brother Hagin, he said, I pray about 15 minutes. And then he said, but I never go 15 minutes without praying. I think that's how Paul prayed. Did you ever notice he said, I make mention of you in my prayers? You know, that it's just a life of prayer. You have someone come up on your heart and you make mention of them. Father, bless so-and-so. You see your kids going down the hallway. Father, bless them. Give them wisdom. Let them be around the right people. That's prayer, friend. That's prayer. And it's a life of prayer. And so that's what we're after. We're trying to develop to where we are living a life of prayer. And so we started out with why? To stir us up to pray. What we started on 2 Wednesdays ago was how to pray. Brother Hagin said, since I learned how to pray, I never had a prayer go unanswered. I think there's a lot of truth in that. It's not just good enough to just pray. We need to know how to pray effectively. We said the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he did. He taught. And so obviously, if he taught them how to pray, then we need to learn how to pray ourselves. And we said the first thing that we've got to realize with prayer, and really, I'll go even beyond that and say with any other subject, if that prayer is not coming from a foundation of love, it has no power with it whatsoever. This whole thing, this whole Christian walk started out of love. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Anyone know what that says? God so, what he did? He so what? Loved the world. That he gave his only begotten son. Well, this whole thing was born out of love. It is the New Testament commandment. A commandment of love. And friends, I'll be honest with you. I don't think it would do you any good in this world to teach you how to pray until this love issue is settled first. I don't think it would do you a hill of beans to learn how to give if you didn't settle this love issue first. I don't think it would do you any good in the world to know every principle concerning faith and exercise it daily if you didn't first master this love issue. All of those things that I just mentioned, prayer, giving, they've got to be done in faith. It's faith that moves God. It's faith that pleases God. But the interesting thing about faith is faith works by love. Faith's got no power to it whatsoever if the commandment of love is being violated. And this is an issue that I think us as believers, we've always got to come back to. I mean, I almost sense as if almost every time when I'm teaching a subject, the Lord always brings me back to that subject first. Because friend, I'm telling you, you can hear it over and over again, but unless we're doing it, it doesn't make any difference. We've got to be a people of love. And from this place of having a strong love walk, out of that comes effective praying. In the book of Acts chapter 4, and if on the screens, if you can pull up the book of Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 through 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. We're looking here in the book of Acts chapter 4. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 4, and really all throughout the book of Acts, you see powerful praying. I mean men and women who knew how to change things through prayer. I mean, you see them praying. In this particular example, the building begins to shake after their prayer. And then after that, you see everything that they prayed for manifesting itself in the earth. You see them later coming together and praying and changing situations where people are thrown in prison. But because people were praying and prayer was made, God sending angels to open up prison doors. I mean, you see amazing things happen all throughout the book of Acts because of powerful prayer. And I'm telling you, the reason why this prayer life for these people in the book of Acts was so powerful was because of this issue we're talking about tonight. In the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, we see the disciples, they've just been told, preach no more in the name of Jesus or basically we're going to beat you up some more and perhaps kill you. And so they let them go after they tell them that. And in verse 23, it says, and being let go, they went into their own company. I like what Brother Hagin said. You need a good company, you can go to. How many of you know that's what church is? It's our own company. And we can go to. They went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. If you can, if you will, underline or highlight that phrase, they lifted up their voice. Notice it did not say voices. This is a group of people, but they've got one voice. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. There's a oneness. There's a unity. And said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that is within them. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? And he goes on here, go all the way down to verse 29 for the sake of time. And they said, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. These are the people who are telling them to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And grant unto thy servants with all boldness that they may speak thy word. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, wait a minute. I thought these were all believers already. They were. The disciples were there. But they were all filled again with the Holy Ghost. Apparently, that's another subject for another day. And they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of, now watch this, were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace. Notice these people, they've got great power in their life. They've got great grace in their life. Was upon them all. Great power, great grace was upon them all. Neither, verse 34, was there any among them that lacked. Not one of them. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, we see this here, that these people are operating in great power. Great grace is upon them all. You read the next chapter and you see everything that they prayed there, it all came to pass. They're living underneath an open heaven. They're living in answered prayer. Their prayers are effective. They're powerful. They're producing great grace. And at the fabric of all this, you see something. Unity. There's one voice there. There's one heart. There's one soul. And from this foundation, if you will, of unity, of love, of people being knit together. Think about it. One heart, one soul. They're all in love with each other in a good sense. Walking in that agape kind of love. One heart, one soul, they're all believing the same things. One voice, they're all saying the same things. And from that framework of unity, from that framework of love, oneness is producing powerful prayer. Powerful results, moves of God, not just for the church as a whole, but for them all, for each, every individual. There's great grace coming upon them. None of them were lacking. So much love for their fellow man. So much of a pulsating love for their fellow man that they're selling their stuff. They're selling what's excess in their life. And they're bringing that money to the disciples' feet and saying, whoever has a need, give it to them. Why were they doing it? It wasn't Paul getting up and or Peter getting up and doing a big fundraiser, doing a big campaign drive. No. It's because they loved each other. When the church was born in the earth, it was born into the richest love possibly that we've ever seen being demonstrated out of it. I've heard of a lot of loving acts, but you're talking the whole church, the whole body of believers, so caring for each other that they're selling their stuff to make sure that other people have their needs met. What is this? This is the love of God at its finest. And from that foundation, that place of unity, that place of love, is coming some powerful praying that is not only changing the earth, but changing their life. Great grace, great power was coming upon them all. Friend, I was thinking about this the other day. I got in my pocket here a little string. I thought about using a rope, just in my guy's office over there, they had this string, and I decided to use it instead. This is like a parachute cord, and it's very strong. I mean, this one little cord can hold up to 500 pounds. It's a powerful, powerful cord. And when he was telling me about it, I began to marvel at the strength of the cord, and I didn't even realize I was going to use it for a potential example in a sermon. I think they got a picture of it up here on the screens, this parachute cord. And you see it on the outside, and you can see how it's got a weaving to it that's bound up these fibers, and you can see that. And people in the natural may marvel at how strong this cord is. But really, the more I got to talking about our guy who knew stuff about it, that it's not really this outside exterior that has the power to it or the power in it. It's when you open up it, there are other cords that are in it. And those cords that are in it, they're woven together in unity. They're tight. And then if you, and you couldn't see me if I did it, these little cords that are in it, you know, you can kind of see them frayed up there. They're woven together. That's not just one cord. That's several cords that are woven together. And it's in this framework of unity, of these cords that are so tight and so woven together that much power is produced from a very little thing. Much strength is produced from a very little thing. But if you went in here and you started taking apart these cords and one by one started separating them or dividing them one from the other, this cord that is so powerful, it's small, but it's stronger than a rope. It's so powerful when it's tight and when it's in unity. But if you begin fraying it, if you begin dividing those cords and separating them, it begins to lose its power. When the church was birthed in the earth, they were like this cord, tight, one heart, one voice, one mind, one soul. Love is fervent in the church. And from that place, they're praying these powerful prayers, so much so the buildings are shaking. You know what I find funny today? People want that. You hear preachers talk, we're going to pray and the building's going to shake. Well, it wasn't the prayer that was producing the building shaking. It's not prayer that produces power. It's like we said last week, prayer, it's like a microphone. If you took the batteries out of it, it's not going to work. It's a wonderful invention. It's blessing us here tonight. But if you took the batteries out of this lapel, it does no good. And people are trying to get back to powerful life, powerful services by having powerful prayer. We got to pray. And friend, I'm telling you, what produced the power there in Acts chapter 4 was not a whole lot of prayer. That prayer that they prayed there maybe lasted 60 seconds. We read the entire prayer. It wasn't this extraordinary amount of prayer. You know what? It was extraordinary, an extraordinary type of love. People coming together in a room, and there was no division among any of them. No strife among any of them. Pure towards God. Like Paul said, I live my life void, my conscience, I want it void of offense towards God and towards man. In my heart, I'm not having any aught against anybody. From that place, powerful prayer is produced. You know what the enemy tries to do? He realizes that prayer does have a measure of power. That it's like this cord. It's something small that the world may mock at, but you put it to the test, it is strong as all get out and can pull you through anything. You know what he does to weaken it? He starts coming in on the inside. You know, this on the on this this side, this black side here, it looks solid, but man, you get in here and you start unraveling what's in it. You start causing division among those threads. You start fraying it. It's going to start to lose its power. And friend, I'm telling you, there are churches today, there are Christians today, they want more power. And the answer is found in love. It's giving done in love that produces power. That's why we changed our worship service. I'm not a fundraiser. I'm not trying to elicit money from people. But if I can get you to give because you love God, you love His kingdom, and do it a part of your worship, and not just out of a religious habit, I believe it's going to produce more power. I believe that prayer, it can be a powerful thing, but I think if you took a person who had aught in their heart against someone else and holding unforgiveness, they could pray from now until Jesus comes back, and it wouldn't do them any good. I believe you could take a person, teach them all the faith principles in the world and how to speak to a mountain, but if they were walking in unforgiveness and bitterness and judging other people, I think the mountain would never move. It's just a love issue that we got to be solid in. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, these six things the Lord does hate. We ought to pay attention to these six things. He hates them. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Go down to the next verse. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, keep going. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift into running to mischief, and a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. The Lord hates these things. We could talk about all of them, but he hates when there is discord among the brethren. Why? It saps all the power out of them. A house divided against itself, it cannot stand. It starts losing its power. Friend, listen to me, married couples, I'm telling you, one of the most God-given things that He has ever given us is someone who lives with us that we can get an agreement with. I'm telling you, if you and your wife, you and your husband ever came to a place where you got of one heart, one voice, one mind with each other, you're not allowing any division to come in your life. You have your goals written down. You're of one mind. This is what we're believing for. And then you come together in prayer and confession and lift up those goals with one voice. I'm telling you, where one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. There's power in that. With my employees, that's the one thing I strive to get them to do is, yeah, let's do all these natural things, but let's get of one heart. Let's have no division come among us. Let's be of one mind. Let's all know our goals, and let's be of one voice. Let's speak them and pray them all the time. We've got to stop allowing the enemy to cause friction and division in our houses, in our families, in our marriages, on the job, with our nation, with our government. We looked at this the 2 weeks ago. There in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, you go and read those, you see that Paul is talking about, or Peter is talking about, how to live underneath an open heaven. How to have prayer effective and the Lord's ears open to your prayers. And he identifies three types of relationships. A person's relationship with their government, a person's relationship with their employer, employee, and fellow employees, and a person's relationship with their spouse. And he talks about how if we dishonor any one of those three areas, it cuts off and hinders our prayer. Why? Our prayer is motivated and moved and empowered by love. That's the way it's got to be if it's going to be effective. Go over to the book of Matthew. We'll close with this. I cannot believe it's already 7:55. Go over to the book of Matthew. And let's look here in chapter 5. On the screens, if you can go over to Romans chapter 2 and verse 1 in the Amplified. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1 in the Amplified. We're going to the book of Matthew chapter 5. In the book of Matthew chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7, you see the Lord teach a continuous message. It's one of the only times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John where you see really Jesus sit down and talk for an extended period of time. Most of the time you get the idea that his messages were very short, a 5-minute story here, a 5-minute story there. But here you see the Lord sit down and teach. I mean, just sit down and teach. And he covers a whole bunch of issues here. First, he starts off, you can see it here in the book of Matthew chapter 5, with the Beatitudes. He goes through the list there. Those are all good to read. Then in verse 21 of chapter 5, he starts talking about our love walk. And watch what he says here in verse 21. He says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore," here we see this giving brought into this love issue. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar," or we would say bring your tithes and offerings to the church, "and you remember that you have a brother that has aught against you, don't give it." Verse 24, leave your gift there. Don't give it yet. He's saying don't give until you get this love issue worked out. Why? He's wanting it to produce power. Leave your gift before the altar. Go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Agree with thine adversaries quickly. So he talks about this love. This is one continuous message. He starts off with the Beatitudes. Then he goes over into love. In verse 27 through verses 30, he talks about adultery. In verses 31 through 32, he talks about divorce. In verses 33, all the way through verse 37, he talks about being a person of your word. And then in verse 38, he comes right back to this love issue. You have heard, and it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall come and compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh of thee, that he would borrow of thee, and turn not away. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Don't even the publicans or the sinners do the same? In chapter 6, he starts talking about three core things every believer needs to do. He says these things are not if you do them, it's when you do them. And he starts off in verse 1 of chapter 6. Once again, this is one continuous message. In verse 1 all the way to verse 4, he's talking about giving. In verse 5, and this is what I want to get at, he comes back to prayer. And watch what he says here. When you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What's he saying? If you get up and pray, and you pray only for people to hear you, that's the only reward you're getting. If you pray to impress people with how good you pray, that's the only reward you're getting. Then he goes down to verse 6. But when you pray, enter thou into your closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Does God hear you because you pray a lot? No. He says, in their minds, they think they will be heard if they pray a lot, giving us the indication that God's not just hearing you because you're praying a lot. Well, what kind of prayers does God hear? He's going to tell us here. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of even before you ask him. Watch this in verse 9, he's about to teach us how to pray. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And watch what he gets into here. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus is saying, don't think you'll be heard because you pray a lot. This is how you pray. He gives a couple of things, and then what does he go right back into? This love issue. We could keep reading here all the way to chapter 7, and I could show you that during this sermon, the one time where we see Jesus preach for multiple chapters without interruption, he touches on many things. But in all of these things he touches, he links them right back to love. Right in the middle of them. Friend, I'm telling you, we have to come to a place where we're healers. It doesn't take any effort in the world to tear something down. This building, it took us a long time to build and develop. Did you know you could get a wrecking ball in here and tear the whole thing down within a week? It doesn't require any effort to sit back and tear something down. It's the easiest thing in the world to just sit back and judge people because they haven't lived up to our expectations, because they've wronged us in some way, because they said one thing and did another. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. It takes no skill to do it. You don't have to have any education to do it. It's one of the easiest things in all the world to do, to just tear something down. But friends, what we're called to do is to be a healer, to seek out those who are hurting. Love will almost make excuses for people. Jesus hanging on the cross, Lord, forgive them, they know not what they do. Really? Were they being mean to Jesus? They were past being mean. They were blindfolding him, hitting him in his face. I mean, hitting him in his face, saying, all right, you're a son of God, tell us who hit you. Oh, you say you're a king, here's your crown, here's a crown of thorns. Do they not know what they're doing? They are being cruel, past being mean, being cruel, devilish to him. And what does Jesus do? One of his final words on the cross, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they do. No judgment. Forgive them, Lord. This judging issue, it's huge, friend. It's huge. We could go into Romans chapter 2 here, but it'd take me too much time. I encourage you to read it. But it talks about that if you're going to judge people, you are setting yourself up for the same punishment you say they deserve. In God's eyes, friend, there's nothing worse than a violation of that love walk. Offenses will come, but Jesus said, woe unto those who they come through. And friend, I'm telling you, from the bottom of my heart, let's be sensitive to love. Let's come back and say, you know what? Prayer is powerful. But if this thing's not finally knitted together, if the enemy is to take this one area of my life and to cause division between me and my wife, it's going to limit my prayer power. If he comes over here and he starts causing division between me and this relative, he's not just after the relationship, he's after your prayers. He starts trying to cause division there. You got to realize that it's not just someone at work giving you a hard time. The enemy's trying to separate them from you. He's trying to get them to push. He's trying to get you to see all of what their faults are, all of what their wrongs are, to be an accuser of the brethren. And what's Jesus wanting to do? He's wanting us to go in there and heal them. Minister to them. Make excuses for them almost. We said Sunday that it's when we get in God's presence that he changes us. You ought to be the same way. When people get in your presence, the love that you have for them, where other people condemn them and judge them, the love that you have for them, it molds them. That with our kids, when they get in our presence, the love that we have for them, the love that we have for other people, it's molding them, friend. It's molding them. Who you are is molding your kids. It's shaping them. Your presence is molding them. They ought to be surrounded by love and have that love mold them into a love man, a love woman. You ought to be, out of all the people who work on your job, why do people always come to me? You ought to be asking yourself that question. It's because there's something different about you. There's love there. This world is love starved. It craves it. It needs it. Give it to it. Be a healer. Anyone can be a judge or try to be. There's only one. Anyone can try to be a judge. Be a healer. And I'm telling you, as you do that, as you keep this love between yourself and others firm, this love between you and your president firm, governor firm, politicians firm. Love doesn't mean agreement on everything. But love is saying, I will not be a judge. I will not condemn or criticize. I will be a Christian, one like Christ. I will love. And when you allow these relationships to stay steady and stay firm and honor the word like 1 Peter 2 and 3 told us to do, you will see your prayers produce power. Great grace will hit your life. Great power will hit your life. One heart, one voice, one mind produces a whole lot of power. God wants you in one accord. The devil wants you in discord. Don't allow the devil to have his way. Guard your love walk with everything that you've got. How do you do it? It starts with one thing. You know what? Your mouth. If you can guard your mouth according to James chapter 3, you can guard your love walk. Guard your mouth. Be slow to speak. Don't let sweet and bitter water come out of the same thing. Guard it. And friend, if you want to love life and see good days, keep your tongue from evil and let your lips speak no guile. And that grace will hit your life. Amen. Let's go before our Lord in prayer as we end the service. Father, we come before you tonight. We do love you, Lord. We honor you. We honor your word. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name that you